Morning, church. My favorite part, because God's so much smarter than me, and I get to look smart by saying his smart things. So this is my favorite part, because he makes me look really good. No, it's because I love it. It's the word of truth, and I believe that everything in here is true. Spent the last 2 weeks with Larry checking out two of those four symbols. What's the cross stand for? Savior, hallelujah. Christ our Savior, specifically. And sanctifier, which one is number two? Which symbol is that? Is it the laver or the pitcher? Larry, they weren't listening. Well, you didn't explain that. Here I am, like, telling you guys, you're terrible. No. Well, anyway, hi, welcome to an Alliance church. This is the Christian and Missionary Alliance symbol. Something A.B. Simpson called the fourfold gospel. Christ our sanctifier, Christ our Savior, Christ our healer, and coming King. Not in that order, sanctifier first, then, or Savior first, then sanctifier. Wow, who brought this guy up here? The laver is sanctifier. Healer is the pitcher. This is healer. This is where we are today. Coming Kings next week. Not to spoil the ending. Does God still divinely heal? Ooh, got a couple more yeses today. I preached the same thing in Warburg last week, so Daryl's going to hear it twice. Tell me which one was better. Seems a bit of a hot topic these days. Did the miracles he performed that we read about in our Bibles stop? Is he taking a break? Did he only use these miracles to establish the first century church and its orthodoxy, just so the apostles could get it going? I want to suggest this morning that God's not taking a break. He didn't go on vacation and leave his church in charge of the house while he's out. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews 13:8 tells us. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, is immutable. Everyone say immutable. Immutable, very good. Immutable. That's the $10 word for unchanging. He doesn't change. The only constant in the entirety of everything, because everything's kind of in motion, is the character of the true God, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, and today, Jehovah Rapha, the healer, God the healer. So we just went over this. Christ our Savior, Christ our sanctifier, Christ our healer. That's today. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, found these to be the four essentials of an activated and thriving Christian faith. This is kind of the key stuff you need to know about Jesus and say that he is and continues to do. It's important. Notice the Christ-centeredness of each. So he says, Christ our Savior, Christ our sanctifier, Christ our healer, Christ our coming King. Kind of makes a big deal of Jesus. Each one acknowledges that he's central, and each one acknowledges something about him. Something that he does. This is by no means complete, because it's pretty hard to describe something that's infinite in four symbols. If a picture's worth 1,000 words, then this one's really only worth about 4,500, because we've got that little copyright sign there. We'll give that about 500. It's not worth sideways 8. Infinite. Basically, A.B. Simpson is pointing you to a statement like this. The gospel, the truth, everything that exists, the most important thing you'll ever hear, is a person. And that person is Jesus. Because he's those four things and more. Christ our healer. A lot of what I have to say this morning comes from the gospel of healing and the fourfold gospel. Two things that A.B. Simpson wrote. So if it sounds really smart, it wasn't me. As I read through the four gospels, okay, I noticed that a very large portion of Jesus' ministry was signs and wonders. He did some teaching. He did the Sermon on the Mount. He taught in parables. But a very large amount is healing lepers, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, raising the dead. This is the sort of thing that Jesus is doing. And that's why he caused the stir. Some of it was going to the synagogue and doing and saying some things that the Pharisees didn't like. A little bit of what they thought was blasphemy, but wasn't. But people would follow him around because they wanted to be healed, because they had a friend who was dying. They had a this and this. Divine healings are happening at the very words of Christ. He's actually just saying, be healed, and people are leprosy is falling off them. This is the sort of thing that's happening. So you've said divine healing a couple of times here, guy. So what does that mean? Simpson gives us a list of what it's not. So follow with me because it's a little tricky, but I'll try to explain each one. He says it is not medical healing. Divine healing is not through aspirin, taking a headache away. It is not through surgery, realigning a tendon. It's not medical healing. That's not divine healing. It's not metaphysical healing. There was something going on a long time ago, well, not that long ago, about 1890, where Christian Science and this sort of thing, and the idea was pain is an illusion, and your body's not actually real, and if you can just kind of transcend that thought, pain will go away and you'll be healed. Simpson says, no, not that. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, so the body's holy. We'll get back into that a little later. And it's not prayer cure. This one I think I've been guilty of. Hitting the appropriate quota. Having enough people pray. Having the right people pray. Oh, if only my pastor will pray for me. Then, you know, things are going to happen. It's not that. It's not willpower. Positive thinking. It's not even faith. It says that you can't do it in defiance of God's will. You can't name it and claim it, which you'll hear from some preachers. It's your birthright. It's your name it and claim it. And it's not, it won't keep you alive forever. God won't heal you every day forever so that you can live to be 891 and become a Highlander. Did anybody watch Highlander? You're not immortal. Well, you are, but not the body. Divine healing is. So those are the things it's not. Here's what it is. It is the divine power of God infused into human bodies. It's something not what we can do. It is founded on the Word of God. And the Word of God is founded on the character of God. It recognizes the will of God. So, like the opposite of defiance of God's will. You owe me, God, because I did this. It's a request nature coming from a place of weakness. Part of the redemption work of Jesus. So that little cross there, that had something to do with it. And it comes through the life of the indwelling Christ, by grace, through faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say that. By grace, through faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty good. We'll try it again. By grace, through faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of a three thing going on here. All of this is to say we're not cessationists. Everybody say cessationist. Which comes from the word cease, which means to stop. And a cessationist believes that God doesn't do those sort of miracles anymore. Or his people, or there's no prophecy, there's no gifts, these sort of things. That all stopped. Now we're just kind of, we try not to sin, and yeah, that's it. That's what a cessationist believes. Hubris, well, that's a straw man argument, but you know what I'm getting at. Christ our healer. Let's get into it. How is he our healer? He bought healing for us with his stripes. This is what Simpson says. Referencing Isaiah 53. You don't have to go there. I'll just read the first four verses. This is Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, coming Messiah. Verse 1, he says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." And here's where it gets really good. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care." And verse 4, this is a key verse. "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment from his own sins." That's from the NLT, and it kind of, I like the way it's presented, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, something really cool is going on. By the way, we're going to jump around to a lot of scriptures, so Bible's up, Bible's ready. We're going to be jumping because I can't make an argument like this without scripture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. So Jesus is healing a bunch of people. This is what's happening, okay? Faith of a Roman officer. He tells Jesus, this guy approaches Jesus and he's like, "One of my servants is ill And Jesus is like, okay, I'll go over and heal him. And the guy's like, no, I understand command because I'm a commander. If you're really who you say you are, if you really have the authority that you claim, Jesus, you can merely speak and the guy will be made ill, made better. And Jesus is like bewildered by this guy's faith. He's like, this is incredible. And he turns to him and says, because you believe that it's happened. Guy gets healed from Jesus' very words. Jesus doesn't even need to be there. So Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. This is what's happening in Matthew 8. And Jesus shows up, touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. Then she got up and prepares something to eat. She was hungry because fever, right? She gets up, she makes something to eat. And that evening, people start bringing demon-possessed people to him. He casts out the evil spirits with a simple command. And then Matthew says he healed all the sick, every single sick person that was brought to them. Pew, 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 starts healing. Heal, 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 heal. This is key right here, 17. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. That passage we just read. This is that Jesus. This is that suffering servant that so many hundreds of years ago Isaiah prophesied would show up. Matthew said, this is the guy. This is the fulfillment. And Simpsons and others believe that this means Christ's atonement on the cross also bought back physical bodies and the people Jesus will heal. At least 31 individual instances of Jesus healing others in the gospel. The body is sacred. It's not like this concept, this Gnosticism that says body bad, spirit good. That's not how it works. It couldn't be, because then Christ would have messed with his holiness. Is that making sense? Are you with me? Not at all. Say, I'm with you. This is a lot to chew on, and I know it's not as fun as my other messages, and it's not as exciting, but you just wait. It gets unreal. It's like unfolding a great mystery. Yet, it's not a mystery because it's been available to us, but we've just kind of forgot it. You ever have men, a really good tool that works for everything, and then you lose it? And you're like, oh, where's that? Like, I got that. My favorite thing was I had a drill, an angle drill that I could put my drill into and I could drill around a corner. Wow. It was amazing. It worked so good. And then I lost it. And I'm just trying to, and it's not working. Everything I try, I'm stripping everything. It's terrible. I quit being a carpenter. I decide, that's it. I'm going to Bible college. No. That was part of it. And then when I found that tool again, it was like, this is amazing. Like I can actually do what I'm trying to do. That's the kind of analogy I'm trying to get at here with healing. Like the church has kind of fumbled the ball and dropped it. I believe that this healing has continued ever since Jesus showed up. Luke 8, get there. I should have told you ahead of time before that big long story. Luke 8, verse 40. We're going to actually do an exegetical here, okay? Here's an example. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, right? His daughter was sick. He told him, your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now, Jesus. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith and she'll be healed. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Food again. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So there's this cool parallel, this great story that Luke draws between two women. And they're tied together by the number 12. One's 12 years old, and one had been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. And it said she could find no cure. She'd tried everything. Tried the latest pill, tried the latest herb, tried the latest yoga. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. She approaches Jesus in this crowd, and actually Mark records her thoughts and says, "If only I could just touch the fringe of his garment, then I'd be healed." She's got that faith. If I can just touch Jesus. Jesus feels it all happen. He says, "Hey, who did that?" She fesses up and then has a testimony to the whole crowd, and then he goes and saves this daughter. Luke is intentionally pointing out to us, and he wants us to make some conclusions about Jesus and his healing ministry, okay? Jairus was an important man. He was a leader of a synagogue. Very important. Very important. He's kind of like a district superintendent, kind of up there. The woman with the 12 years of bleeding doesn't even have a name. She's anonymous. Super important, anonymous woman. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. I think Luke is trying to tell us that God's healing is available to any person. You think it's reasonable to draw that conclusion? Super important people, not so important people. Important guy's daughter healed, not important woman's bleeding gone. I think it's fair to say that. It's available to any person, any age, any position. Notice that Jesus does not want to share the glory of the woman's healing. This is important. He waits within the crowd until she confesses and provides a testimony for God's goodness and power. Christ is our healer. He waited until the credit was given where it was supposed to be given. Because why? I heard something really cool from Ravi Zacharias again about love and about God. And what it is I'm going to paraphrase really bad, but it's on the tip of my lips here. I have to say it. When you love someone and they don't love you back, you lose, right? Unrequited love hurts. When God loves you and you don't love him back, you lose. Because God is so great and so loving. He hurts for the fact that we've missed out. He hurts for the fact that we're not receiving, knowing his love. I thought that was fascinating. That impacted me greatly. So he makes sure that the people in the crowd can hear that Christ is our healer. That everyone in that crowd has an opportunity to hear the fact that Jesus healed this woman. They can be healed too, and they can come to know him in the fullness and the abundance of life that he offers. That's why he doesn't want to share the glory. Because if he shares it, then you're only 6% Jesus and 94% something else. Or even 98% Jesus and 1% something and 1% something else. That's not the fullness. But I digress. Mark 2, go there. Second book of the New Testament, just before Luke. This is an important point. Starting at verse 1, I'll just tell you the story, but we can reference the verses. You know the story, I'm sure. Jesus is chilling in Capernaum. Several days later, after what had happened, he healed a man with leprosy. News was spreading. He's back home. And these four men arrive carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So these four super good friends of this one guy, they've got their paralyzed buddy. And the crowd is like swarming this house. So they're like, "Well, we can't get him in." And I think the wild one kind of goes, "Guys, I got an idea." And he points at the roof. And they're all like, "Okay." So they haul their buddy up onto the roof and they start taking tiles out and eventually lower him down in front of Christ. And Jesus does something really cool that makes all the important people really upset. So they lower this man down, and seeing their faith, key, seeing their faith, they believed that Jesus could do it. They didn't just rip a roof off a building for fun. Seeing their faith in Christ, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." In verse 6, they get super mad. Some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" He gives them this, "Which is easier? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man," him, "has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turns to him and says the other phrase, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go." "Okay, if your sins are forgiven, isn't good enough, I'll say the other thing I offered to you." Man jumped up, grabs his mat, walked out, not a word. Healed, boom, gone. Can you imagine their faces? Catching flies. Jumped up, and he stunned the onlookers, Mark writes. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." What's important about this story? Faith, yes, but I want to say something kind of uncomfortable that you might not like. Sin and sickness are intimately tied. This is the first time that Jesus, notice he first offers to forgive the man of his sins and then says, "Go up, take your mat, and walk." Sin and sickness are intimately linked. The first story we went through in the story, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the fall brought death and disease. The fall being they disobeyed God and sin entered the world, and it all went downhill from there. Adam and Eve were sinless. The Edenic reality. Everybody say Edenic reality. Scholars today, I tell you. The Edenic reality, they used to walk with God in the cool of the day. Just like we're standing together now, and then just picture God there, talking to Adam, talking to Eve, walking in the garden. "You play Pokemon Go, God?" "Nah, I'm not really into that." Right? That's the relationship that they had. That close, that amazing, and that's how it was intended. And then the serpent shows up and he says, "Oh, so God told you not to eat the fruit, right? Yeah, yeah. That's because he doesn't want you to be like him." And Eve falls for it and tricks Adam. No, they were both at fault. But that's how it happens. He fools Eve. But where was Adam? He should have been there saying, "Eve, bad snake, no. Bad snake, no." Eating the fruit would make them surely die, is what God said. And the serpent, that's what he challenges. "Surely you won't die. You're going to be like him. You're going to have your eyes opened." So he appealed to a pride to be like God. And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And James writes this, because some people like to blame God. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death." Death is the grandson of sin. Death is the grandson of sin. It keeps coming down this line. Okay, what does all this have to do with it? Here's the point. Sometimes we're not healed when we ask God because he is using the sickness to bring us to repentance. Sometimes he keeps that thorn in the flesh until we really, really let him know where we're at. Simpson wrote this, "It's quite vain for us to try to exercise faith for ourselves or others." He means in healing, exercising faith. "In the face of willful transgression and in defiance of the chastening which God has meant, we shall respect and yield to." Long way of saying, it's pretty useless to keep on doing that sin and thinking you can help others, thinking you can receive healing. Because what sin is really is you don't believe God. We don't believe what God has said. We don't believe that his character is what it is, or we don't believe that he's enough. That's what happened in the garden. Don't eat from the one tree, one stipulation. And Adam and Eve just kind of said, Maybe God is withholding something from us. Maybe he's not everything he said he was. That's where sin comes from, this idea. Sometimes we're not healed when we ask God because he's using the sickness to bring us to repentance, point two. So what about faith? Does faith have something to do with this? I'm sure you've heard it said before, if you had enough faith. Maybe that wouldn't have happened. If you had enough faith, maybe you'd be healed. That's not it. Under what divine healing is in the fourfold gospel, number eight, Simpson says, it comes to us by faith. It's not the faith that heals. It's not the faith. It's God. God heals. But faith receives it. Here's where faith plays. We believe that God is healing before any evidence is given. Wow, is that faith? We believe that God is healing before any evidence is given, just like you did with your soul when you said yes to Christ. I believe that you've cleansed me, even though in this moment there's not any evidence of it. I believe it. Looking forward to things not seen, faith. We cannot, I love this, we believe that God is healing before any evidence is given. It is to be believed as a present reality and then ventured on. Oh, you're going to make me walk. We are to act as if it were already true. God wants us to lean on him and trust him and then rejoice and praise him for what he's given with no doubt or fear. Now that's faith. Imagine you had a busted leg. Someone lays their hands on it and prays and says, okay, stand up and walk, just like Christ did, right? Stand up, paralyzed man, and walk. That's the faith he's talking about. Now, there's a danger. Here's the wrong side of it. As seeing faith as the power that heals and letting it get between you and God. Did you know you can worship your faith? Human beings are so good at worshiping stuff, we can figure out a way to do all kinds of things. We can worship faith so much that faith can just eclipse the sun. S-O-N. You can actually worship your faith because some teachers out there will say, speak to your wallet in faith that it will be full. Pray for that house in faith that it would be yours. I'm glad I got a laugh out there because that's what we should do. Simpson comes up with this great analogy. Listen to this. You might as well expect your faith to heal you as to attempt to drink from the chain pump handle from which you draw fresh water. Or, this is even better, eat the tray upon which your dinner is brought. Oh, chicken cordon bleu. What? Mmm, tray. Right? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It should make you laugh. But we get there sometimes, right? If I have enough faith, I have enough faith. If you get to looking at your faith, you'll lose your faith itself. Gone. It is God who heals always. So that's where he comes out saying, divine healing is not through faith. Well, it is through faith, but it's not done by faith. Faith isn't a currency. Not enough faith cannot force God's hand. That's the prosperity gospel, which is bad. It's not a currency. It's not a bargaining chip. Faith is not simply positive thinking. You can't just name it and claim it and then God owes you. He's not some genie where you go up to him and say, well, I believed it, so you have to do it. It's not it. Here's what Hebrews says faith is. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what we see, what is seen, was not made out of what was visible. Through a word, he created everything. Faith is believing Jesus is who he says he is. If you want me to break it down for you, Christ our healer. And he said that. Faith is believing Jesus is who he says he is. Because a leper approaches him and he says to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I'm willing. And he puts his hand on him and heals him. He's willing. Faith always looks at Christ and depends on his word and his faithfulness. See how that makes a bigger deal out of Jesus? Then you know you're in the right territory. If what you're doing and what you're thinking makes a big deal out of Jesus, you're getting there. You're getting there. Speaking of getting there. Conclusion. Simpson wrote a great analogy to show you the difference that Christ offers in the way that he approaches. This is why I believe that the Bible's true, and that Confucius, you might be able to draw something from him. Buddha, maybe. Other religions, eh. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And here's kind of an illustration of why. So this Chinese guy was once telling the difference between Christ, Confucius, and Buddha. He once said, I was down in a deep pit, half sunk in the mire, and was crying for someone to help me out. As I looked up, I saw a venerable, gray-haired man looking down at me. His countenance bore the marks of his pure and holy spirit. "My son," he said, "this is a dreadful place." "Yes," I said, "I fell into it. Can't you help me out?" "My son," he said, "I am Confucius. If you had read my books and followed what they taught, you never would have been there." "Yes, father," I said, "but can't you help me out?" As I looked up, he was gone. Soon I saw another form approaching, and another man bent over me, this time with closed eyes and folded arms. He seemed to be looking into some far-off, distant place. "My son," he said, "just close your eyes and fold your arms and forget all about yourself. Get into a state of perfect rest. Don't think about anything that could disturb. Get so still that nothing can move you. Then, my child, you will be in such delicious rest as I am." "Yes, father," I answered. "I'll do that when I'm above ground. Can't you help me out?" But Buddha, too, was gone. I was just beginning to sink into despair when I saw another figure above me, different from the others. He was very simple and looked just like the rest of us. But there were the marks of suffering on his face. I cried out to him, "Oh, father, can you help me?" "My child," he said, "what is the matter?" Before I could answer him, he was down in the mire by my side. He folded his arms around me and lifted me up. And then he fed and rested me. When I was well, he did not say, "Now don't do that again." But he said, "We'll walk on together now." And when we've been walking together until this day. That's the difference. Christ walked what we walked. Christ knows, like we just read out of Isaiah, a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He bore everything on the cross. You want to be saved and you want to be sanctified. Do you want to be healed? Point one, Christ is our healer. It's the divine infusing with our bodies. Point two, sin can be a block. It was the initial block. It ruined the relationship to begin with, and it continues to ruin relationships today. It can block healing. And point three, faith is part of it, but not all of it, because Christ is all of it. So application, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? There's this really cool book in the Bible where this one guy is super frank, calling his readers fools, ignorant, dum-dums. And that man's James. And at the very end, starting at verse 13 of chapter 5, he lays it out there. Says, okay, we're going to look at the needs of the church. Says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. There's that intimacy of sin and sickness again. Intimacy of sin and sickness. He kind of gives a little extra instruction. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Even more intimate. Maybe do that ahead of time. He says the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Here's what we're going to do. We got homework right in church today. I'm going to challenge you to gather into groups of four. If you don't want to, that's okay. Just go to the foyer because this is going to be a place of prayer. Groups of four, no bigger. Can be two, three, that's fine. Three's best because two is if one person shares and then the other doesn't. Spend time seeking Christ as our healer. Pray for ailments. Emotional, physical, spiritual. Somebody has a hurt, a pain. Why don't we pray for it and see if God heals it? Listen for what God is saying. Do it in faith. Faith believes that Jesus is who he says he is. And what is he? Christ our healer. Christ our healer. Here's a secret. Don't pray wuss prayers. Don't pray wuss prayers. Lord, if it's your will, if you could be so kind to bestow upon us. That doesn't sound like faith. That sounds like you're cutting an area open for when it doesn't happen. Lord, if it's your will, would you heal this person? Oh, he didn't heal. It wasn't his will. But I just read like 31 times it was his will. Don't pray wuss prayers. What's the worst that can happen? God doesn't heal? Someone leaves the way they came? What's the best that could happen? He heals them. And we have testimony and faith rises and people get excited. We go around and we just go, you know what? Random person on the street, see you're limping, what's going on? And we pray for them and God heals them. They had a bum knee. It's like, oh my God, my knee. This is amazing. What is that? It's Jesus and he loves you. Because the healing is intimately connected with both sin and the gospel. He doesn't heal just for the sake of it. Christ never did that. Go and sin no more was going on. Your faith has made you well, daughter. Identity, you belong to me. Daughter, you belong to me. The gospel is intimately connected with healing. So, ooh, I'm excited. Does anyone have any faith this morning? None. That's what we're going to do. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pray. Okay, if you don't want to, just sneak out after my prayer, and there's coffee. But let's put it out there. Faith is the assurance of things we hope for and we do not see. I believe that God may do this, so I'm taking a step. I'm getting out there. I might look stupid. Like, oh, you've got real hip pain? Let's pray for it. Lord, pain go. In the name of Jesus. Did it go? No? Okay, well, let's try again. He had to pray for that one blind guy twice. Pain go in the name of Jesus. Didn't go. If you're bold enough, you could say, do you have any sin in your life? If you're bold enough. But let's do that. Like, aren't you excited to see if God is going to do something cool? I know I am. Because just hanging out and hearing the preacher talk and then trying to remember what he said on Tuesday afternoon is, it gets boring. Wouldn't it be more fun to kind of be like, what if he heals somebody today? Who's it going to be? Maybe he healed multiple people. Am I the only one fired up? I'm fired up. Lord, thank you. I'm fired up. I'm so excited. I've seen you heal. I know you do. I've seen you do it. And you grow out legs. You've done so much. You've healed bursitis. You've healed a bitter and busted heart in front of me. I know that you can do these things. But faith isn't about knowing, it's about the assurance of things not seen. And I pray that you would give us faith today. Just like that one man who approached you and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help our unbelief this morning that we would step out in faith toward one another. This is a practice ground. We love you and we know that your Holy Spirit wants to move. Show us what to do. In Jesus' name, amen.